We're going to go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the call of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the call of Abraham. Just quick recap of it. He says that he would call him, called him to leave the country, called him to leave his family, called him to go and follow until he came to the place God told him to go to. He also promised him that he would be a great nation, that he would become a blessing to people around him and a blessing to the whole world. He said that he would bless those who blessed Abraham and he would curse those who cursed Abraham. Before I forget it, Abraham is a special guy. You are a special person also. You have been called. Just like Abraham, you have been called. So don't ever forget that and don't think, "Oh, I'm not great. God doesn't care about me." You are called just like Abraham was. Now, as we go along talking about this, God said that he would bless Abraham. And the word for bless in Hebrew, baraka, or the noun, or the verb is barak, but baraka means favorable circumstance. God said, "I'm going to put Abraham in a favorable circumstance." According to the rules of hermeneutics, do you guys remember the rules of hermeneutics? Rules of hermeneutics is the principles by which you interpret the Scripture. They're delineated, and we've gone over these, and we can go over them again, because I can tell by the look we should go over them some other time. But one of the rules is, when you're trying to understand the Scripture, when you find a word and you say, you go back to the first time it's used in the Bible and you read it in the context where it's used, and it will give you a fuller understanding. Yes, you should use a Vine's dictionary or a dictionary and look up these words and see what they mean. But when you go back and put them in context, you're going, "Oh, so that's how God used this word." God's consistent about these things. So the first time the word baraka is used in the Scripture is Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. And it says this: "He blessed them and said, 'Go out and be fruitful and multiply.'" So the blessing of God is not just a narrow favorable circumstances. And that's two words. He's saying, you could say it the other way. God says, "I will be put you in good circumstances, and I will be favorable to you." You can split those up so it's favorable and favorable circumstance. But the idea also is this fruitfulness and multiplying. God is there to be beneficial to them. Now, as you all know, and David Martin brought this out Wednesday night, God leads Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was fancy. He had a map and everything. And he showed that where Ur of the Chaldees is was actually, at that time, a lush, green, verdant. And by the way, verdant just means green, so I'm being redundant to show off I know the word verdant. Verdant, lush, green, fertile area in which to raise crops, and the people that lived there lived good lives. But Abraham called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. David Martin points this out, takes him all up and around what we used to call the Fertile Crescent when I was in school, and brought him down to a place which was dry, which was harsh, as they would say. Hard scrabble life was the norm for these people living in Canaan land, and this is the land of promise. God's handpicked this particular place. And it's a dry, harsh land, a dry, harsh environment. And there this man who was blessed and supposed to be given favorable circumstances was brought to a desert place. And he at times inhabited the lower part of Canaan land, which is the Negev, which is a desert place. And honestly, if you ever have a chance to go to Israel, go. But when you're up in the Galilee, it's a nice area. Grass is growing, it's green. And you just drive a few miles, you get to Jerusalem, and it's arid. And you go a little farther south, and you end up in a place called desert. It's scrubby, gnarly-looking thing, and very little soil, if any. That if you can find it, be amazed. The Dead Sea's there. It's just a hot, dry, arid place. And yet Abraham continually goes down to that place also and camps out. Now, God Himself handpicked this particular dry, arid place for Abraham to go to. And the reasoning is, as David Martin points out, and rightfully so, that that little strip of land right there is the crossroads for all the nations surrounding the Mediterranean and over into the Gulf side going toward India. If they wanted to trade in spices or silks or anything else, most of them would go through that land going down to Egypt, and Egypt would come back up through that land trading with the Greeks and off into the Babylonian and the Persians and the Medes and the Indians and India and those people. They would trade back and forth. And so he put them on this little narrow strip of ground so that these caravans would go back and forth and Abraham would have the opportunity to share the good news of his God, a invisible almighty God, not an idol, but the true and blessed God. And so it's true he picked that out so that the news of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Jehovah, the God Jehovah, could be spread across all cultures. But there's another reason why he picked a dry and harsh land. Very harsh, very dry. Why would you put somebody who's supposed to be in favorable condition and stick them in that place? Well, guys, you've probably done this. Girls, you've probably sneaked in and done this too. But guys, if you're married, you go to a jeweler and you say, I would like to look at a diamond. And they whip out this black cloth or a black velvet-covered board. And then they turn on this harsh halogen light. And then they pull out these diamonds and they stick it under there and go, twinkle, twinkle, flash, flash, glitter. Oh my gosh, you're just blinded by the light, you know, and the lights are dim everywhere else in the whole jewelry store. But right there, focused on that place, is this glittering diamond. You're going, oh wow. And you'll notice that it's on a dark surface and it's on a harsh light is shining on it so that it can reveal all the beauty of a diamond. And it's intentionally done. And if you guys happen to know a jeweler, and they'll tell you that they go to school and they teach them how to use those tongs that they pick them up with and just how to hold that diamond and rotate it so it flashes in your eyes while you're looking. Yeah, you're enticed. Ooh, if you're like me, in one of my former lives, they tell me I must have been a crow because I like flashy things. Like, wow, it's glittery. I like it. I want it. I want it because it's glow. And that's why God chooses this harsh place with harsh light shining down on it, is so that He can take this guy that He has said, I'm going to be favorable to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause you to be fruitful. I'm going to cause you to multiply. I'm going to bless you in a way. And He puts him in a very harsh environment so that as he's blessed, there's no doubt. If he had stayed in Ur, I mean, Ur was a great place. It was fertile. They had fruit trees. They had grass. They had wheat. They had crop. They had plenty. They had water. Everything over there looked good. What we would call the land flowing with milk and honey. But God brings Abraham over to this harsh reality and puts him there and then starts saying, now, we can bless you. Look at how I'm blessing this man. Look at this. And there's no doubt of the source of his blessing is from God, because it can't be from the land itself. And Abraham knows it's from God. It even says that the people that were around him eventually say things like, we know that the one true God is with you. And people that came through saw that he was indeed being blessed. Now, I'd like to read to you one verse, because David left us at a place, and being a good minister, he left us at a place and he stopped and he said, I would really like to go on, but my time is up. I've got 20 more minutes, so I'm going to take a part. He's talking about the land, but I want to add on to the rest of the story of Abraham. Yes, Abraham was brought into this land of harshness. He was brought there with a particular promise, and it was fulfilled, because in chapter 13, verse 2, in that land, in the Negev, So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev. That's the southern part. That's where it's most hot, most miserable, most dry. He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. It said that Abraham in the Negev, in that harsh place, was rich. Isn't that what it said? Isn't that what it said? No. What it said is he was very rich. In this harsh, dry environment, he was blessed by his God very much with livestock and silver and gold. He became very rich because God was using him to display his blessings, his grace to this guy, this man who accepted the truth of this invisible God and said, I'll trust you, and walked by faith and came there. And God said, now I'm going to keep my word to you. There comes a place also later in the Genesis where Lot gets captured by four kings. Brother Martin brought out that these four kings was from Mesopotamia. They were big. They were mean, heavily armed, and this little Canaanite ground over here had always sent tribute over. Sent them gold, silver, livestock, whatever they had. They would send them so much money. In other words, it was just a shakedown. The big toughs would come into the small neighborhood and say, we're going to guarantee that nobody's going to bother you, but it's going to cost you a little insurance money. And then they'd stand there and start breaking things and say, you don't want people to come in and break your stuff, do you? Fine. We'll protect you from that whenever you give us this money, and it's protection money. These guys in Canaan decided, we ain't doing this no more. They're way over there. We're not going to bother. Boy, here they come. Boom. They start attacking Sodom and Gomorrah and Zorah and all these other towns over where Lot had chosen to live. And they're in there attacking, and they win, and they take the booty, they take the gold, they take the silver, and they take Lot. And Abraham goes, wait a minute. You took their silver, you took their gold, you took all that stuff. That's fine, but get your hands off Lot. Lot is mine. Lot is family. You do not mess with family. I'm coming after you. Four kings, four armies, great big guys. Abraham says, oh yeah. And as David Martin said, he takes 318 of his own servants who are trained and goes after them. Goes after them and beats them. And takes everything back, including Lot, and comes back. And the king of Sodom and those places meet him and go, hey, we're just glad to get the women back and all that kind of stuff. You can keep the wealth. He goes, you take it all. You take it all. You're never going to say, we made Abraham rich. Shoved it all back in their lap and said, all that's left, all we're going to take is what we ate and had to spend to make the trip and come back. Other than that, you take it all because you're not the one that's going to take the glory for blessing me. My God blessed me in the harshest environments. I became wealthy. No, I became very rich. You're not going to be the one to take this claim away from my God. I want it always to be known from everybody around me all the way to Mesopotamia. That was his hometown. I worship the one true God. Now that's an exciting story, but we can also say to this, what's that got to do with me, Doyle Williams? What's that got to do with me? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and then we'll drop down to 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and then we'll drop down to 29. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Drop down to 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. When you accepted Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. You stand in the line. You say, wait a minute, we live in Illinois. I am not Jewish. I'm German. I'm Japanese. Whatever flavor you are, I'm Heinz 57. You can't throw a nationality out there that I won't claim. Yeah, it's probably family. I'm just saying that when you accept Christ, You become a child of Abraham because Abraham walked by faith and you start mimicking him. You become his child by faith. Therefore, the promises that were given to him is brought right down to you. We have even better promises, but we still inherit promises that was given to Abraham. We are the children of Abraham because of our faith. We have been called. We are to leave our country, not physically, but spiritually. Our main loyalty is always now to lay with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if our country that we live in and we're citizens of, and proud to be, no lie, no doubt about that, but if they come to us and say, you have to give up your belief in Jesus, your belief in God, you are to remain loyal to the country of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, you have to leave your family. And in some cases, some people do actually have to shove off their family because their family condemns them so much for becoming a Christian. But we have a new family, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to remain loyal to our new family also. But we are blessed and we are led by Christ just like Abraham was led. That is where David Martin left us. We are led like Abraham was led. So don't be surprised when the Spirit of God leads us into a harsh, into a dry environment, into a place that does not look like it's blessed by this world, a place that does not look like it's flowing with milk and honey, yet our God led us there and we say we know we're to be here and it does not look fertile. It does not look good on the natural. Abraham was taken that way. Joseph, I mean, here's the kid, the favorite of his dad, ends up down at the bottom, betrayed by his family. He's sold for slaves. He's falsely imprisoned. But finally, on the day that he is brought forth, boom, he becomes the second highest person in all of the land of Egypt. And it's interesting, we don't know who that Pharaoh was, but we all know who Joseph was. God blessed Joseph and brought him up. And what does it say happened to Christ? After he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into a desert place where he fasted and he was tested for 40 days. Yes, we can and often are led into harsh environments as a background to show us the blessings of God and to show other people how He blesses us. So don't be surprised when we're standing in them harsh places. Don't cave in. We are not dependent upon the natural order. Abraham was not dependent upon the natural order of Cana, upon the grass growing down there, upon the rain falling. He was not dependent upon that dry and desert place, deserted place. He was dependent upon God. And while everybody else was suffering the norm and the neglect and the hard scrabble life, he became very rich because God was blessing him. In that same way, we are the children of Abraham. When we're brought into a hard place in our life, we look at the natural orders. Folks, I do. Honest to goodness, this past week has been horrendous as far as I was concerned. It brought into a natural order, and yet God says, that is where I put you, and I am to respond, I will depend upon you, God. Because you see, we're not dependent upon the natural. We're dependent upon this supernatural being who wants to bless us, but he has to take us to this place so that the people around us will say, that person's blessed. That person has the true God shining his love and his grace and his goodness down upon them. That person has received the blessing of God in a very harsh and bitter environment. That's why we're the children of Abraham, is we need to recognize those harsh circumstances and say, this is the place where God is going to make me shine by putting that light on me against this nasty background I'm in. And God is going to make me shine if I believe it. If you don't believe, you don't receive. You've got to have that belief. And belief is not, this is important, belief is not resignation. Belief is not where everything's crowding in and just falling apart and you say, well, I guess God's going to take care of it. There's no belief there. There's just resignation. You have no hope. You're not looking to God. You don't believe that there's going to be a supernatural intervention in your life at some point which will cause you to shine. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. Belief is not resignation. Patient belief will bring abundant relief. Folks, all this is my original thought. How do you like that? I am poetic. Patient belief will bring abundant relief, and it's been shown time and time again that as we stand in them harsh environments, in those harsh environments, as we stand there and we patiently trust God, saying, I believe Him, I believe He does not lie, He has given me promises, He led me here, He will make my little light shine so bright that people will be totally amazed. I believe that. I'm not resigning. I'm standing in faith like Father Abraham did, and God will bless us. Now let me talk about the wealth. I have no problem with God. I hope God makes every one of you millionaires and some of you billionaires. I don't have a problem with that. But remember this, true wealth is quality. True wealth is quality, it's not amount. There are people out there who have millions and millions of dollars and they commit suicide because their life is so miserable. I know people who don't have two nickels to rub together, and if it wasn't for the squirrel that got ran over in their road earlier that morning, they wouldn't have supper that night, but they're just as happy as can be because they have the presence of God in their life, and they're saying, I know God will provide for me. Things are going to get better for me. There is a promise. Things are going to get better for me, and I trust Him. It's a quality of life that's more important than the quantity of life. We are blessed just like Abraham. We've been called. We've been called to go. And then when we get in those places where He sets us up, we've been called to stand there in perfect trust. Even if it doesn't happen quickly, it did not happen quickly for Abraham. It didn't happen quickly for Joseph and other people. It does not always happen quickly, but that doesn't mean it's not coming. It is coming. Your blessing is coming. You have to believe and trust and not resign. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You would encourage all these people because I know what it's like to go through this. Thank You for bringing me through this harsh week I've been going through. And Father, we ask that this blessing, we're standing by faith, that You have promised to give us a blessing, to favor us, to multiply us, to cause us to be fruitful under any circumstance, no matter where we find ourselves. But always, Father, cause us to find ourselves right where the Spirit leads. Father, we want to do this to bring all joy and glory to Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the camp, and so that people around us will be astonished that we are the worshipers of the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, no matter how good it gets here, no matter how high the quality is here on earth, we know that it's going to get better because we're going to see Jesus one of these days face to face. I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.